Because God lives in you. And that should make us, more than anything, the most humble people in the world. 3,500 years ago, have you got your clicker? Good. 3,500 years ago, the Israelites are fleeing Egypt and they're running away from slavery. They're fleeing and they're going to the promised land. And on the way, they rebel against God by worshipping a golden calf. And God spoke through Moses and he said, you know what? I'm not traveling with you anymore. If you want to turn your back on my grace, if you want to forget what I've done for you, okay, you're on your own. You can go by yourself. And they cried to God, and they said, hang on a minute, this journey is too tough. I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without you, God. And God recognized repentance, and he said, okay, we'll do it together. Exodus 33. Oh, I can read it this way. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And that is what distinguishes, that is what makes you different from all the other people on the face of the earth. It's not your good looks. It's not your intellect. It's not your sense of fashion. It's not your muscle. It's not your financial wealth or lack of it. It's his presence. God lives in you. Of course, he's everywhere. But God lives in you. If we can just grasp that today, and if you sense he's not here, then don't wait a second longer. When I was 6 years old, my parents got rid of me and my sisters every Sunday morning by sending us to the Waikawai Gospel Hall, Sunday school. My sister spent her sixpence on the way to church. She bought herself all the lollies she could for sixpence, and she never shared them. And there I sat on the wooden stool they had in the back hall. And a young woman told me that I should ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I believed her. And she will never know, because she's probably gone to heaven already. I went home and I did that. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I didn't know any theology. But God came to live in a six-year-old. And I've discovered as I got older that it wasn't a piece of God. And it wasn't a shadow of God. It wasn't a certain percentage of God. He came to live in me. His presence. And he gave me the opportunity at 14 and 19 and 23 to do that again, because a six-year-old isn't the same as a 23-year-old, to renew that, his presence in me. But I know that he did not let me down the first time I said, I want you to be my Savior. He didn't let me down. He didn't say, you're too young. You wouldn't understand. He came. And Judas once asked Jesus, hey, when are you going to blow the world away and show everyone how powerful you are? Jesus, come on. Make everyone bow down to you. And Jesus smiled and he sighed. And he said, guys, this is love. This is not coercion. I'm giving everyone the choice. Just as in the wilderness with Moses, if you love me and you want to follow me, I promise I'll come and live with you. John 14, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. How God does that, I can't explain, but he does, and he promises, and Jesus said it. He will come to live in you. And Jesus is saying, my presence will distinguish you from all the other people on the face of the earth. And that is how the world will see me. Then 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, a man who we know is familiar with hardship and prison and beatings and shipwrecks, and he didn't have an easy life. And he had much persecution. And he writes a letter to the church at Colossae from his prison cell. And he's writing to encourage them. And you see, they had begun to depend on human achievements, on human traditions, on human activity. And he reminds them that the key to life is not in what I can do. It is in what Christ has already done. And here is the mystery, he says. Colossians 1. Here is the mystery. This mystery was kept secret for centuries and generations, but now it has been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles, that's everybody, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Christ lives in you. Corporately and personally, it's the key. That is the difference between us and all the other people on the face of the earth. God lives in you, and not just a little bit. Can you get that? You don't just get 10% of God. You don't just get a little sliver depending on whether you're good looking or how clever you are. This is amazing. This blows our minds. This gets us jumping up and down. By his Spirit, you get all that God has. Now that is unequivocal. It's revolutionary and at the same time incredibly humbling. Where are we? Colossians chapter 2. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Can you grasp that? It's fantastic. What do you think God wants to do with that? Now tell me I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I'm too afraid. I'm too hurt. I'm not ready. I'm just not confident. And you know what? I'm all those things. I am. I'm dumb sometimes. I'm a little bit. I'm about average, aren't I? About average. I'm all those things, and sometimes, really honestly, legitimately, we feel that. We feel like that. And we don't condemn anybody for feeling those things. You do feel like that sometimes. But if you have embraced the Savior, then he says he lives in you. So let his presence rise up and overflow and overcome all those fears and all those concerns and all those insecurities. He's there. We feel like that. Never mind. Let him rise up and overcome those. And he wants to, and that's why he's there. Are you ready to let him get the aeroplane off the tarmac and start flying? He is in the cockpit with you. And I heard it this week, and I've reminded it again. If Jesus is your co-pilot, swap seats. God lives in me, and I am still far from perfect. I'm far from clever. I still have my insecurities, but he lives in me. And there is a transition taking place. To get our theology correct, there's a transition taking place where it's more like I'm in him. I find myself in him. And he calls me to do something. And he gives me the energy to do it. There are so many things we could do. We can save the totara trees. We can save the whales. We can enhance gender equality. We can do lots of good stuff. We can stop pollution. We can do all kinds of great stuff. We can go gluten-free. We can do all kinds of good stuff. Good stuff. And there's nothing wrong with it. There are so many good things we can do, and let's do them. But God calls his people to do something that the rest of the world cannot do. It's unequivocal. It's to bring others into a relationship with him, whereby they know the fullness of God too. And that is the call that Karen and I humbly try to work it out. Colossians 1, back to Colossians 1. We can do all kinds of things, but this is what we do. We proclaim him. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Even those five or six people in that hut with no electricity, no power, surrounded in mud, with a $20 guitar, worshipping, and guess what? God's there. That we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Like my Sunday school teacher, God bless her, we proclaim him and work with all his energy to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. That is God's call on all of us who know him and it's realistic. Why is it realistic? This is a test. Why is it realistic that we should be able to do this? This is a test. Who wants a chocolate fish? Why is it realistic that we should be able to do this? Yes. Yes. Give that man a chocolate fish. It's realistic because he lives in you. He's not asking anything too much. He's going to do it. Okay. I think someone wanted to know something about our work in Laos. You going to do that?
God has made each of us unique, and he calls each of us in a unique way also. No two stories of God's call on people's lives will be the same, but there is one thing in common. He will call you. Church was a confusing place for me as a five-year-old. I believed in God, my parents taught us about him, and I assumed that it was all true. But sitting in a Scottish church in the early 70s, and hearing the minister talk about vegetables and animals, I used to wonder what lettuces and bears had in common with God. It took me a while to work out that the minister was giving us a call to talk with God when he said, "Let us pray." And he was encouraging us in our relationships with each other when he instructed us to bear with one another. But one thing happened that was not at all confusing. We had good family friends, Ronnie and Margaret Sim, who were leaving and going to Africa to translate the Bible into a tribal language in Ethiopia. Back then, that was a very unreached country. The minister invited me at 5 years old to present the flowers to the Sim family on their last Sunday at church. And at the age of five, a moment of clarity in the confusion of church, God spoke directly to me and he said, "You will be my missionary. I will send you." And this call has shaped my life, everything that I've done. Fast forward 25 years. Andrew and I are married, and we're asking God, "What do you want us to do? Where? New Zealand? Asia? Pastoral work? Missionary work?" And we spent 2 months in Asia, traveling around through Thailand, Cambodia, and finally Laos. All the time listening to God and asking for his direction. Vientiane, the capital of Laos, was a very scruffy, backward place then, and the few Christian missionaries there were afraid to talk to anybody for fear of government spies. The Lao churches were fearful and they were closed. As we were walking around the town on our second night in Vientiane, looking and exploring, Andrew heard an audible voice, one of those very rare occurrences. "This will be your home." And this call that God put on Andrew has directed our marriage. 2 years later, we arrived in Laos, 4th of December 1999. And over the first year, we committed ourselves to learning Lao, teaching English, and learning to fit into this strange new culture. And we prayed through a book called The Peoples of Laos, The Tribal Peoples of Laos. Every day we read a new page about another of the 130 plus ethnic groups in Laos. And we prayed for them, asking God to bring the light of his salvation to these diverse groups. we finally got to the T section. Dalian, 26,000 people, a growing ethnic group, hard to reach, closed, strong animists, unwelcoming to outsiders, no known believers. God did something in our hearts that day. He fixed these people in our hearts. But they lived in the deep south of Laos, over 2 days' drive away from where we were. So how could this be? And as if to confirm that call, we had the opportunity to travel south to visit friends. And God brought a young Dalian woman into our lives. And she needed help. Through our interactions with her, we caught a glimpse of the desperate poverty of spirit in these people. A whole tribe lost in darkness and fear, in physical poverty and spiritual oppression. And so began our journey that God called us to reach the Dalian people with his love and grace.
We're on again. So it was in 2009 that we moved to Buxay in the south of Laos to establish a school that would be like a springboard into the Dalian tribe. And this became our simple vision: sharing the gospel with the unreached, strengthening the indigenous church, which is about that big, and developing communities as we join together in love and sacrifice. God will build his kingdom. So that's our simple vision. But of course, Laos is a closed country. It's a communist closed country, and evangelism is prohibited by the Lao government. We're not allowed to do it. Not allowed to tell people about Jesus, against the law. So we have to have business visas to remain, to keep a long-term presence in the country. So we rented a derelict building. The guy told me I was lucky to have it. So we rented this derelict building in downtown Buxay, and we rolled up our sleeves. Look at that young fella there swinging his crowbar. And we were building an English school, a bakery, and eventually a cafe, in order to bring young people for Christian discipleship. So we began a vocational school to train in employment skills and in Bible knowledge. Now we're able to employ 20 staff, and they are all believers from tribal areas, and we're offering them a future and an income that they would otherwise be denied, particularly because if you're a Christian, you're not going to get it. You're not even going to get an education. All of them are learning not only how to grow as disciples of Christ, but they're learning how to teach and train others how to share the good news. And after about 8 years, God gave us a vision to build a worship centre as a multi-function room, to a place that we could bring people to worship him and a place that we could train in. And so here they are. This is our staff working away with health and safety regulations. There's a good one. note the earmuffs and the hard hat. Anyway, we've built a great room, and it's been a huge blessing. God gave it to us, honestly. We used it for the first time this northern summer for our summer school outreach. And it's become the summer school has become a huge part of our annual program. It's a huge part of our outreach. And summer school happened first time in 2011. We had one kid. And it just grew and multiplied and multiplied. This year we had a roll of 64 visitors come to join us, young people come to join us from different villages and different places in southern Laos. So we have a six-week camp where we feed, house, accommodate, toilet, whatever, 64 kids. And it's a time where we have workshops, we have crafts, sports, and Bible discovery. And in our final event, the final night of our outreach, we saw 100 people come into our room, 100 visitors come, and when we gave a call for people to commit their lives to long-term following Jesus, we had 80 teenagers respond to that. And it might not seem like much, but if you put that into the context of a closed country, we're not supposed to do this. It becomes highly risky for us to do it. We could be kicked out of the country. It's forbidden. But with God, nothing is impossible. And we've been humbled to see such a great response of young people who say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to follow him for my whole life, and he's come to live in me. And I want to stop here and say thank you so much to this fellowship, this church here, this part of Christ's body here, for your prayers, for your support, for your encouragement, for sending us such good-looking people. And the team that came to us were a tremendous help. I don't know that we, I do know, we couldn't have done it without them. We couldn't have had the summer school with these kids without your participation and your encouragement and your support. It's been great. So thank you very much for all that you've done. And it was fun. Everybody learned and discovered that all things are possible. And so much so that even though I am terrified, I'm terrified, we're going to do it again next year.
I want to tell you a few stories about individuals and their journey of faith. But before I do, I think you need to know a few words. There they are. Who thinks that they could say one of those words? No one from the team who came. Anyone else? Who thinks they could try one of them? Come on. Okay, what about the second one? Okay, what about the one underneath? Not bad. Let me tell you about these words. Suppose this is the south of Laos. That dot there is Baksay. Baksay, and that's where we live. That little dot there on the east side of Laos in the mountains is a little village called Dak Don. Yes. That is the province of, the district of Dak Jing. Yes, Dak Jing, which is kind of like the Manawatu. It's just a district. Dak Jing. That area there is where the Balieng people live. Was that all of them? The last three were names. Bua Gao, Dondi, and Sangwoo. So I'm going to tell you about them. Many years ago, in the south of Laos, in the mountains between Laos and Vietnam, there was a young girl being raised in a small Dalian village. And from birth, she was taught, like all tribal children, to fear the malevolent spirits. And she understood the importance of appeasing them continuously. Bua Gael was a very sickly child. There were many days where she was unable to attend school. And by the middle of primary year two, she dropped out altogether. So her parents sent her to look after the family animals on the hillside. It was a terrible life for a young girl. All her friends were in school having fun together. And as she grew up, she became frustrated and disappointed with her life. One day, she was standing on top of the mountain about the same time that we were in Vientiane praying about what people group to reach. She's standing on top of a mountain watching the buffalo. And she called out in her frustration and disappointment, "If there is anything out there, please show me. Please do something in my life." Many years later, Bua Gael found herself working in the city of Bac Se, a long way from home, as a housekeeper. And every Friday afternoon, she would hear the sound of singing from our school. And she would stop work and run to the kitchen window of the house to listen to the singing. It was such a good sound to her. And her fellow housekeeper would ask her, "What are you doing?" And she answered, "I just love the sound of that singing. I want to be there with them." Dalian people are a very headstrong, determined people. And Bua Gael is very much like that. One day she came directly to us and she just said, "I want to learn English with you." And so we spent a few months just meeting every afternoon to learn ABC. And after a while, she discovered that we had a housekeeping program. So she asked to join the course, even though she was already a housekeeper, already getting a salary. We explained to her that if she joined, she would have to study about a different god from the spirits that she feared. And she said, "That's no problem." And so a few months later, she joined our program. She lived with us, and every morning she heard about God. Within a few months, she was born again by the Holy Spirit. And as part of that program, we teach our vocational students to minister to children. So when it comes to holiday time, we send them home with a few Sunday school lessons to bless their siblings, their churches, their families. But Bua Gael, being from an animist family, she wasn't going to be able to teach Sunday school. So we prepared her with some games and activities and just some moral Aesop-type fables to take home. Well, when she arrived in her village, everything that she'd learned about God just poured out of her. And many young people and children, along with a few older people, believed. Thinking strategically about mission, nobody would choose that little village in that mountain as a starting place. It fits no man-made criteria. Dak Doan village is very small. There are 19 houses. It's not an independent village with a name. It depends on another larger village nearby. It's at the very end of a narrow road. There's no through road in Dak Doan. And the villagers speak a minor dialect of Dalian. But God doesn't operate by man's wisdom. In his wisdom, he chose to start a work in the Dalian people from this village. And we should take God's advice to Zechariah. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Now, Dak Doan village is infamous in the district of Dak Ching as the village of the believers in Panyasu, which is what they call Jesus. Authorities at all levels have fought against this strange new faith. people who've become believers in this village have been denied registration in their family books. Kids have been expelled from school and from their families and their villages because of their faith. The police have been regular visitors to this village, bringing with them threats of arrest, of rape, of murder. One young man has been forcibly divorced from his wife because his parents-in-law refused to have a son-in-law who believes in Jesus. That's Sangwon. He would not give up his Lord. Buagel's own sister died in the middle of this. And the villagers turned on her with this accusation: you caused your sister's death. You left our spirits. And your new God couldn't save her. And so she died. There are actual acts of physical and emotional violence by family members and fellow villagers. But Buagel hasn't given up her faith. And she invited some youth to come down to summer school in 2014. And at that summer school, a young man called Dondi from Dak Doan became a believer. He was 13. When he returned home, his father wasn't just angry. He was incensed. And he beat his precious 13-year-old son regularly. When he was drunk, he threw knives at him across the room. And when none of that worked, he tried persuasion. I'll buy you a motorbike if you just give up on Panyasu. Dondi was so hurt by his father's rejection that he gave in. Outwardly, he did everything he could to prove to his father that he'd given up on Jesus. And in doing so, he built up a great weight of shame and guilt. At 17, earlier this year, he decided he couldn't do it anymore. He wanted to follow Jesus. And so he came back to summer school. Over the 6 weeks, he quietly absorbed the messages about the God of the impossible. And in his heart, he responded. And gradually, the load of guilt was lightened. On the last night, Andrew gave a challenge. And he said, "You've started a race now. Which of you will finish that race?" Dondi stood up. And when the service was over, I'm sorry. When the service was over, tears pouring down his cheeks, he held on to Andrew and he wouldn't let go. And when Andrew let go of him, he held on to the doorpost because he didn't want to leave that room. 2 days later, he went home. And he arrived back in his house. And his father said to him, "So, you've gone back to Panyasu again, have you?" And Dondi said, "Yes, I have." And his father said, "Get out of my house. I will not support you anymore. I raised you for 17 years, and what do I get out of it? I don't care what you do or where you go, just get out." This time, Dondi didn't give in. He left the village just a month ago. And he's come down to Baksei, and he's now living with us to finish high school. He knows the God who saved him, and he won't let go. These young believers are learning from a very young age what it means to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. They're standing firm. And as Paul reminded a young Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sang-woo was kicked out of Dukdeon village by the headman when he became a believer 3 years ago. He's been working with us for those 3 years. He's a real lion, and he is absolutely voracious in his appetite for learning about God. When we don't give him enough, he searches the internet for more. And he is learning to speak and share about God now. Just a few weeks ago, he had an opportunity to return to Dukdeon. And he gathered those who believed to meet in his parents' house on Sunday morning. And he shared a simple message about Adam and Eve. And so a small fellowship has started with a few believers in Dukdeon. And there's another man in Dukdeon who beat his son with a wooden chest. Big wooden chest. When he became a believer. While Sang-woo was in that village just a month ago, that man became very ill. So ill that he couldn't get out of bed or eat or go to his rice fields to work. And he sent for Sang-woo. He said to his son, go and get Sang-woo. And he said, will you pray for me? And Sang-woo said, but I will be praying to Panyasu. Do you even believe that he exists? And so Sang-woo got an invitation to share about Jesus. The man listened, and at the end he said, I believe. Please pray for me. So Sang-woo did. And within a short time, the man got up, and he ate, and he went out to work in his rice fields. And he later said, I've never eaten so much in my life, and it's never tasted so good. And so, over the last 5 years, God has begun to break into that little village. Those who've been rejected or expelled from the village continue to return every holidays, bearing gifts and showing forgiveness and love to those who've rejected them. And they have slowly broken down barriers by God's love, his goodness, and his power. This infamous little village will become, or is becoming, a light on a hill. God will have his way, and there will be Balian people around the throne worshiping the Lamb.
Is this? Yes, this is going. Right. I'm just going to finish in a minute and show you a short video that we've compiled. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, oh, those are the kids that are that we've got in high school now. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, listen, I've got every reason to put confidence in my own abilities. I'm a smart guy. I'm a Pharisee. I know everything. And humanly, we tend to carve out a reputation for ourselves if we can. What I've done secures my place in this community and in heaven because I'm such a great person. But then Paul says, my achievements pale to zero in the light of knowing Christ. And if I had to, he says, if I had to, I would lose everything to know Jesus better. Nothing compares to the reality and the experience of his presence in my life and my life lost in him. There it is. Whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and they are rubbish. Like rubbish, I consider them lost that I might know, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And those young people who don't know anything about theology, that don't know nothing, they know Jesus. And they show us the way. They show us the way. They don't even blink. They hurt. Boy, do they hurt. It's hurtful when your father says, I hate you. I don't want you in my house. It hurts. But they will lose whatever they have to in order to know the power of God and the presence of God in their lives. So let that truth break over you and set you free. You have received fullness in Christ, all the fullness of God. His Spirit lives in you. Be distinctive, because that's what he's making you. Be distinctive. And if there is something that you need to lose, lose it. Lose it. Even if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, lose it in order to know fullness. And let him rise up in you for his glory. So we're going to finish with a little video now about Laos. We could sure use your help again in Laos. But as you watch this, just as you watch this, let God speak to you. Forget about everything else. Just let God speak to you about whatever it is, whatever he is calling you to do in your life. Make yourself available to God's call, whatever it might be. Even if you're terrified, even if you've got all the excuses in the world, just make yourself available to God's call. And remember, it's realistic because he's in you, and that's unequivocal.